Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Reading at verse 1, it says, "Likewise, wives, by being submissive to your own husbands, in order that if any are not obeying the word, that through the lifestyle or behavior of the wife, without a word, they might be gained, after having observed your pure behavior in fear." And the term "in fear" is making reference to the fact that the behavior of the wife is she is living in reverence or in fear, not of the husband, as we will see, but rather in the fear of the Lord in respect to him. "Of whom," that is the wives, "let it not be the outward adornment of the braiding of hair and the putting around or putting on of gold or putting on of clothing, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart in the incorruptibility of a meek and quiet spirit, which is before God very valuable. For in this way once also the holy women, the ones hoping upon God, were adorning themselves by being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, having called him Lord," or "sir," it's a term of respect, "of whom you became children by doing the good," and again the word "good" is the word agathos, doing the good of God, "and not fearing any one intimidation." Again, that's in response to the threats of the husband or other people. Then it says, "Husbands, likewise, by living together according to knowledge with the wife, physically as the weaker vessel, spiritually by expressing honor towards her as also a fellow inheritor of the grace of life, so that your prayers should not be hindered." We have up on the board our continuation that we showed you last week. According to the Greek text, it's very different than the English because the Greek text shows you the connection. Back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, Peter had said to be subjected, therefore. Therefore, making reference back to verses 11 and 2, showing that we have become new creations in Christ, and that we are now put in his order and in his function the way he would have us to. Therefore, be subjected. The Greek word for subjected, it's not asking for voluntary submission. It is calling for the fact that God is doing the submission. He is subjecting us to his order. Once we're saved, he puts us into his order and into his function and into his purpose. Be subjected, therefore. And from verse 13 up through 17, it talked about being subjected to the governing authorities. In fact, it says in the Greek text, be subjected to every human being, every human creature on the earth. We also attempted to show you, and will continue to do so, what it literally means in the Greek to be submitted. It is actually a military term. If you're looking from the top and looking down, the X is representing people. You see a military alignment where this the one in the front right corner, all the row leaders are lined up with him, and all of his people are lined up with him, and each person is lined up with their row leader, so that you have perfect alignment or near perfect alignment. And this is the word hupotasso, the word for submission. It literally means to be in an orderly arrangement. It doesn't mean submit to a human being. It means that there's three involved, is that I am to have a proper relationship lining up with the Lord in every relationship and with every single person I come across. It's not just me and you. I have to find out how the Lord wants me to respond and line up with you. If one person is out of line, which is what we're talking about in 1 Peter chapter 3, about a husband who is disobedient to the word, then the wife is to line up with the Lord, and she is to live her life in front of the husband so that there's a possibility, subjunctive mood, that he might be won over or gained over after having observed a lifestyle and observed the wife walking with Christ in his presence, and it says, without a word. In other words, she doesn't step up and become the spiritual head of the family. She, without a word, lives the life. And by the way, that is the emphasis in the New Testament. We kind of have it backwards. The emphasis in the New Testament is that we live out our life, and we'll see it later on in 1 Peter, where Peter says, be ready to give an answer for those who ask you for the reason for the hope that's within you. In other words, the life comes first. Talking, preaching, whatever, comes second. We kind of have it backwards because we study the scriptures. We get our head filled full of knowledge, and we go out and we preach and we teach and we share with other people. And then our lives destroy the message because we haven't matured, we haven't developed. We're not walking with the Lord like we should. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, if you're running the race, run the race before you, disciplining the flesh. He says, in this way, I discipline my flesh lest after having preached the gospel, I myself should be disqualified. And so he says you can preach one thing and live another, and it completely lose all of its effectiveness of anything that you've said. And so even Peter is trying to emphasize here that there is a life to live. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. Not between a bunch of people in the Lord, but one person with Christ. And when we gather together, we're gathering together as individual people with an individual personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and we're kind of throwing that all into the pot. What you get is what you get, wherever we're at and whatever we're doing. So it's a relationship. And the word submission, be subjected to the governing authorities, means have a right relationship with them. There's no such thing as protest. We have nothing to protest. It's not our system. It's not our, we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We're supposed to live Christ out in front of others. How do you don't go around killing doctors who perform abortions in order to stop abortions. It doesn't change the heart of people. You have to get the message out to those who are pregnant and who are thinking of going that route, is share the truth of Christ and how precious that life is. I think it's also interesting that somebody took a survey a while back to the abortion protesters in front of a clinic once, and they took a survey and said, well, do you think it's terrible that a little child should be aborted? Oh, yes, it is terrible. Well, I'll tell you what, if she decides to keep the child and deliver the child, would you take that child into your home? Nobody wanted the child. They said, we're protesting abortions, but I don't want the child, you know? But it's a precious life, and she's going to give the child away, give the child a chance to live. They didn't want the child. I'm not saying every single person will not want the child. But we protest about how precious life is, but what do we do to take responsibility? What do we do to say, look, if you go ahead and have the child, I'll take the child. We'll take the child into our home. We'll raise the child. And Very few, if any, say that. They just protest. And it is a taking of a life, but protesting, the letting people know about the problem and what the answer is, that's just a small percentage of what's necessary for believers to do. Get the message out? Yes. Kill people because they killed people? No. That's committing the same crime that we're accusing them of doing. Have a proper relationship with people first before talking. And when I realized that, in my walk with the Lord, when I realized that life comes first and talking comes second, I decided to remove all obvious obstacles around me advertising that I was a Christian. Because I figured if they can't see Christ in me, are you a Christian? Yeah, I am, because I've got a sticker right across my forehead, with the ichthus fish engraved in my forehead so that you would know I'm a Christian. They can't tell any other way. Christ in me is the hope of glory. I want the Lord to reveal himself. I want him to be manifested. I want them to say, what is it? What do you have? Tell me about it, whatever the case may be. Be subjected. Be in an orderly relationship with the governing authorities. And then in 1 Peter 2:18, it says, by being submissive. And he's talking about household slaves now in 1 Peter 2:18. But notice how the literal Greek starts out, by being submissive. It's a continuation. Be subjected to the governing authorities. Be submissive to your owners, the despots. That's the Greek word. He's not saying you servants start protesting because nobody should own you. He says you household servants. Be subjected by being submissive to those who own you, whether it's to the lenient and the gentle or to the harsh. Be in an orderly relationship so that they see Christ in you. And then at the end of chapter 2, Peter gave the example of Christ. When the Lord came, he came to live the Father's will. He lived a perfect life without sin, and still the world abused him and crucified him. So Peter says, he left us an example that we should walk in his steps. But then in chapter 3, as we started last week, look at what it says. Likewise, by being submissive, still following after 1 Peter 2:13. That's our main verb, be subjected. Likewise, wives are to be subjected by being submissive to their own husbands. And again, the emphasis is their own husbands. Not to somebody else's husband, but to their own husbands. Be in an orderly relationship with your husband. That's an interesting statement to make just as a general presentation, because in our society, we have men and women mixing at work, social life. We have people mixing. It is very easy for a man or a woman who is married that's getting snubbed by the other marriage partner, or the other marriage partner is not interested in spiritual things, it is very easy for that person to start getting interested in somebody else or drawing close to other people, especially men with women and women with men. And so you have to be in an orderly relationship with your own husband or with your own wife, period. And that's the answer. They say, well, he just doesn't pay any attention to me. Be in an orderly relationship. Line up with the Lord. Are you lining up with the Lord? Are you having that relationship with your husband as God would have you to? Are you lining up with Christ? And, of course, the answer would be no. How can you take up with this other guy and say that you're lined up with the Lord? It's just, that's not what the Bible says. So likewise, making reference back to the servants, household servants, in 2:18, likewise, wives are to be subjected by being submissive to their own husbands. Last week we talked about, again, submission, because look at in 1 Peter 3:7 is the verse for the men. It says, likewise. In other words, men or husbands are to be in submission to their wives as the wives are in submission to their husbands. In other words, submission is equal. Taking out the board again to show you the top view of a military arrangement. But then if you turned it sideways and looked at it from a ground level, everybody's equal. Everybody is equal. It's just that people have different functions. And that's basically what the Bible says. Last week we took Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul says that we are to be continually filled with the Spirit. And one of the evidences or characteristics of being filled with the Spirit is that we are in submission to one another. That's just what Peter said in 1 Peter 2:13, to be in submission to every human creature. Line up with the Lord. What kind of relationship in the Lord are you supposed to have with that person, whoever they might be? Every human being. Every institution, every government facility, every government system. So we see then that wives are to be in submission to their husbands, and husbands are to be in submission to their wives. Children are to be in submission to their parents, and parents are to be in submission to their children. In the truest sense of what it means to be in submission. It doesn't mean do whatever I tell you to do. As we don't come to our kids and say, will you take out the trash? Okay, I will, because I'm supposed to be in submission to you. When I come back, I want you to scratch my back, because you're supposed to be in submission to me. It doesn't work that way. In fact, nowhere in the Scripture does it say that the person who is being submitted to has the authority to order people around. So the husbands and wives, the wife is to submit to the husband as the church does to Christ, and the husband is to love the wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself, sacrificed himself for it. So it's a sacrificial love for not worldly reasons, but spiritual reasons. So the man is to take the responsibility to make sure that the family gets to the Word and grows in Christ. The man, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul's message to Timothy about the functions of the pastor of the church, one of the functions is that the man must and shows that the man is actually the pastor of his own family. And how he pastors his family is how he's going to pastor the church. Every husband is a pastor. Every family is a church. In fact, at the end of Ephesians chapter 5, Paul revealed that that's the whole purpose for marriage to begin with. It's the relationship between Christ and the church. And that's what the marriage is supposed to testify to. Now, you can either go out and get church members by adopting them, or you can go the natural way and produce your own church members. Call the family. So that if somebody comes up to you, your next-door neighbor, and says, what's your church like? What our family's like? That's what we do. Well, what are you getting out of it? Well, look at me. God's changing me, or you can give a testimony of what God is doing in your own life. But every relationship is a ministry and a responsibility. But it's equal. We're to be equally lined up with one another. I want to continue this morning. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. beginning of verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, "Become imitators of me, according as I also am of Christ." Remember, I had emphasized to you before, this is another, I'm going off in the brush country again here, so I can't pass this up. Remember, I have emphasized to you that all of Paul's letters are at the beginning of the teaching section of the New Testament, from Romans to Philemon, okay? It's there because Paul says, if anybody preaches any other gospel than that which I have preached, let him be accursed. So if you want to know if something is true or not, just read Paul's letters. Where did Paul say that? Now I think it's interesting that Paul would make it more specific in his letters. He's mentioned it a couple of times in his letters. Become imitators of me as I also am an imitator or follower of Christ. So did Paul do that? The word imitator or followers, mimetes, where we get our word mime from. And in those days, a mime is someone who put on costumes, different faces, and came out and gave a wordless presentation. And you had to figure out the story. They're actually expressing a storyline. They're actually expressing a message. And you are to watch this wordless performance. And what Paul is saying is, become imitators of me. As you see my life lived out before you, as you see the expression of Christ in my life, as you see my response to Christ, that's what it's like to be a Christian. And I think it's interesting that Paul would present himself in that way. Now, I think of the Apostle Paul, if he says, well, this is what I do in this situation, I'd say, well, that's because he's the Apostle Paul, you know. He's a spiritual giant. He knows what he's doing. Except when Paul came and shared, he says, look, you have the same Christ in you as I do. And as you have seen Christ live his life out in me and my response to him, you have the same Christ, the same life. I am no different from you. If he were here, he'd say, I'm no different from you. I just have a different function. And even Paul in Ephesians, he says, I'm sharing these things with you so that you know the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of Christ. As you see me live out my life in Christ. That's what it's like to be a Christian. Now, I can't say that to you. I can only tell you, Paul can. And I can only tell you, what is it like to walk with Christ? What is it like to be obedient? What is it like to be a Christian? Paul says, I'm living it. Not just my message, but Paul himself. You know, that's a pretty sacrificial life, very dedicated to the Lord, but, you know, that's the Apostle Paul. I've got other things to do. Nope. He's living the normal Christian life. Just a different function. Become imitators of me, according as I also am of Christ. He says, I praise you, brothers, because you remember me in all things. According as I have given over to you, you are keeping the traditions. But I desire you to know that the head of every man, and the word for man is husband, not human being, anthropos, but on there, that the head of every man is the Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, the husband. And the head of Christ is God. What he's saying is, I'm about ready to teach you about proper order in church, and especially those of you in Corinth, because in Corinth, what happened was the temple prostitutes would shave their heads, and they would stand outside the temple as people came in. And their shaved head was representative as you knew who they were, because that was their sign and symbol. Well, Paul went on to say in this section that a woman's long hair is her veil that expresses and represents her submission to God's order. So if you saw a woman with long hair and you saw a woman with a shaved head, you knew exactly what they stood for, what order they're in. So Paul states here in chapter 11, before he even starts to get into this, he says that the head of every man is the Christ. Christ is the head of every husband. And that the husband is the head of the wife. But then there's an interesting statement at the end that most people don't realize. And the head of Christ is God. Here we have different functions, but equal amongst the people. If Jesus Christ is God, and he is, he was God in human form, yet Jesus Christ is in submission to God, does that make him not equal to God? No. His function, his relationship with the people here on the earth as the Messiah, the anointing of God, is in total submission to God and God's will for the Messiah. Yet he's God. That tells you and shows you, at least gives you some kind of a sense, that when Jesus came, he was in submission. He had an orderly relationship with every human being that he came in contact with. And he did not express or push his equality with God. That's what Philippians 2 tells us. That he emptied himself. That is, he didn't empty himself of being God, but he emptied himself of holding to that and showing up on the earth and saying, look, we need a room, you know, not a cave. He didn't do that. In fact, Philippians chapter 2 is the example given by Paul for people as far as fellowship goes. You have to have the same mind, the same attitude that Jesus Christ did. What was his approach? What was his attitude to this earthly life? Just passing through. Didn't push for his rights. Now, if anybody had rights, it'd be God, right? I mean, the Lord's working in your factory. If God's working in your factory and he's abused by the owner, he'd have a right to just level the whole place, you know, just and walk away. But no, he's the perfect example of submission. Even at times showing that I'm in control here, even though I'm submitted to your abuse. He would exercise his power to show them that I'm doing this voluntarily. You're not doing it to me. But please hold to these verses. It has nothing to do with one person being unequal to or of lesser value. Christ is not of lesser value than God. But yet in God's order, there's God and Christ, and there's the husband, and there's the wife. There is equality amongst the human beings, just as there is equality amongst the Godhead. But there are different functions. I thought I had seen it all because I always use the example. How many times do you see men on the corner of Main and Broadway with a big sign, you know, protesting that they are unable to get pregnant and bear children and that it's only for the wives, you know? And the women are saying, you can have it. You know? The women are saying, if that's what you go for it, man, you know? Now, I thought I'd seen it all until, a few months ago, a man was shown pregnant on the internet. So I don't know how we're getting into that territory. But you don't see men, as far as I know, protesting that they can't be a woman or a woman be a man unless they're, of course, in this confused, mixed-up social mess we're in. Obviously, men have certain different functions than women, and women have different functions than men. And we, as Christians, we accept that. That's just the way it is. But we're equal. We just have different functions. And God is trying to show that in the body of Christ that there's equality, submission to one another, but that there are different functions. And there are reasons for that function. Turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to stir up the coals and the fire today, but we're going to have to continue it next week. 1 Timothy chapter 2. By the way, next week we'll be in Genesis chapters 2 and 3 and find out what happened and why things are the way they are in God's order. 1 Timothy chapter 2, at verse 8. Therefore, Paul says, I have determined that men are to pray in every place. And the word men there is not people, but male in gender, the husbands. To pray in every place by lifting up holy hands without anger, without doubt. Likewise, also the wives. The women are to adorn themselves in respectable clothing with modesty and discreetness. Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but what is proper for women professing godliness through good works. The word godliness means in reverence to God. Women are to dress in respect and reverence to God. In other words, if you stood before God, would you be ashamed of the way you dress? If God were coming to your home today, would you say, can you put him off for about 20 minutes? I got to change my clothes. But it's to be through good works. And again, the word good is agathos, spiritual good, not human good. Through what is spiritually right and what is good. Let the women learn in silence in all subjection. Point number one. Women in the church are to learn. Period. Learn. And is to be in all silence. The reason? For Adam was first formed and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived. But the, did I skip a line here? Yes. Let the woman learn in silence in all subjection. Secondly, and I do not permit a woman to teach. Not in the church. Now notice the next word, nor to usurp the authority of the man. It doesn't say anything about teaching the man. Jesus not to teach. What about Titus? In the book of Titus, Titus says the women are to teach other women all the domestic issues, how to love your husbands, how to keep your home, how to take care of your children. But we're not talking about doctrinal or scriptural issues. But first of all, the woman is to learn in all subjection. That's lining up with God's order. Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach. Secondly, nor to usurp, that is, take over the authenticity of man or what he's been created for, but to be in silence. This is in the church. Now, I've had people come to me, you know how many people over the years that have come to me and says, well, this is cultural. We even have friends here in town that go to a church that has a woman pastor. And that's how they handle it. That's how every woman pastor and teacher handles the scripture and says it is cultural. That is, in Paul's day, this was a cultural issue. We don't have those issues in our day. My response to that is, Paul didn't say that it was for cultural reasons. He says it's for scriptural reasons. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. So there is the proper order. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived has become in the transgression. In other words, she was deceived, but Adam wasn't. He knew what he was doing. He knew it was a violation against God's command. The woman didn't. She was deceived by Satan. We'll get into that next week. But he says she will be preserved through childbearing. If they should continue in faith and love and holiness and discreetness. In other words, the woman's salvation is worked out through the childbearing process. She is preserved. She is sacrificing her life for another life or other lives. And she is surrendering herself to the raising and teaching and nurturing of others, mainly her own children and even other people's children if necessary. So she's staying in her order. What is a woman created for? Bear children, take care of children. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 that both for the man and for the woman, though if God has given you the grace to remain single, then you should remain single. But when you have a husband-wife situation and relationship, everything is supposed to be in order. And I think it's a shame, and I'm saying this to you women. It's not Mother's Day today, but I need to say to you women who are wives and have children, is that our society, it's just been a big put-down, that a woman who stays home and raises her child or children is just a nobody. That raising children is not that important. My career is. You know, got to be somebody. Because staying home and raising, getting stuck with the kids, we replace raised with stuck. But being stuck with the kids while everybody else gets to do whatever they want to do, you know, that's not the way God has it. The way God has it is that she will be preserved in her order through childbearing, if you continue in faith and love and holiness and discreetness. Women, you're beautiful. Dress like that. Don't dress sloppy and without discretion. And dress as a person who reverences the Lord in all that she does and says, and in her submission to God's order. Now, to the cultural issue, let me finish with this. I said that most people tell me, well, this is a cultural issue. This is not for today. Well, no, it's not. It's a scriptural issue. God says, here is my order. Now, that never changed. 1 Corinthians 11, what I just read to you a few minutes ago, that never changed. It's not a cultural issue. It's a sin issue. God has put human beings in a certain order because of sin. And because of what sin has done to us to ruin our natural function. And God has put us back in natural order, but because of sin, he's got to tell us to be submissive. Fall in line, fall in order. You're not any less than anyone else if you have to be submissive, because they have to be submissive to you. You're all equal, but you have different functions. Now, I didn't make up the function. God did. Men didn't make up the function. God did. Okay? So it's not a cultural issue. We cannot abandon what it says because we say, well, that was a cultural issue in Paul's day and not in our day. The two things I want to say to you is, number one, it was not cultural, it was scriptural. Because of sin. It's because the Bible says it back in Genesis chapters 2 and 3. That's what Paul's going by, not cultural. Secondly, how's this for confusion? It is cultural. No, it's being interpreted cultural. The reason why we say Paul said it because it's cultural is because in our culture, we don't do that. You understand? So I have a cultural response to something that God establishes all the way from back at creation. The reason why we will not accept God's order in the church today is because of culture. Because our culture says men and women are equal, and women have just as equal ability to teach as men do. I've heard some good teachers, women teachers. And I have to say, just like men, they get off track in the presentation of the gospel. I'm just telling you, this is what God's word says. And it's for a reason. It's like telling a man or telling a woman, you're the wife, you're the mother of your children. and have her husband say, no, I am. I want to be. I want to be mom. You know, I want to be Mr. Mom. I want everybody to celebrate me on Mother's Day and not her. You know, I mean, it's all mixed up. But we don't see that happening. We do see amongst our culture people that don't want a difference made between male and female. And we had this before. It has now emerged as a different issue. But now same-sex couples want to marry. One wants to be the husband, the other one wants to be the wife. Who are we to say? It's perverting the very purpose for which God created marriage to be, is to be the representative of Christ and his church. But this came up before, and you know how it got shot down before? About gender differences? Is when somebody brought up the point that if this measure passes where you cannot make a distinction between genders, men and women, that you know that we're going to have one bathroom for everybody? Uh-oh. Because you can't make a difference. You can't make a difference between men and women. It has to be all one bathroom. And people start bringing up these other points, and they said, well, I think we'll shoot it down, okay? We'll put it on the shelf for now. Many years later, it has emerged through this same-sex couple wanting to get married. Same thing. We are in a society, not just a culture, but we are in a world philosophy that is totally in rebellion to God's order. And yet God is telling us that he has an order that we are to line up with and function in his spirit. And you already can sense the problem. We're out functioning in a world that is anti-Christ, and everybody's doing their own thing the way they want to do it, and we must be in submission to our Lord. Be an individual testimony of what it's like to walk with Christ, and as a marriage, to be walking with Christ as Christ in the church, and as a family, be walking with Christ as a church. Wow. That is a heavy responsibility. But that's the way it is. That's what we're up against. It's not a matter of a Christian just going to church whenever they feel like it. I go home and I say, gee, you know, if I really live out this Christian life, I'm going to stick out like a sore thumb. So I'm just going to kind of cruise along with the crowd and not be noticed. But when you silently and modestly submit to the Spirit of God and God's order, that is the person whose life is very effective for Christ. Now, next week, I don't want to scare you away, but next week, we're going to study Genesis chapters 2 and 3 in depth. To how this mess came about to begin with. What was it like from the beginning? Was there equality? What were the purposes of a man and a woman being created? And how did sin mess the whole thing up? And what did God decree back in the garden? I think you'll be surprised as to the reasons why. But like I say, I don't want to scare anybody away, so I'm not going to tell you any more than that. I will also tell you that after we... when we get ready to start the study next Sunday, we're going to lock the door so no one can run out with their hands over their ears and screaming, no, no! Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It doesn't always set well with us in our ego and in our fleshly desires and our human person, but we're learning about your order. We're learning about your purposes. And so we pray, Lord, that you would transform us and create us a new heart. Transform our minds to know and to understand your purposes for our lives, that we might be in submission to your Spirit and function in the function that you have chosen us and created us to be, so that our lives will be effective for Christ. We can experience the peace and the joy of Christ. We pray that over the coming days and weeks that you would work in our hearts and minds by your Spirit to help us to understand and to grasp these things. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.